Of course, the whole of a wedding service is a joyful occasion. You guys are looking forward to yours. But one of the best moments is seeing the look on the groom's face as the bride walks down the aisle. The music has started, she turns the corner, and there she is, dressed beautifully for the occasion, but more than that, radiant. And the groom gazes down at her, and there's a look of delight, affection, wonder, love. And of course, as she appreciates that look from the groom, her radiance only increases. She's experiencing what we might call husband love, and she's responding to it. Over the past 18 months at the Annaby Churches, we've thought on and off about love. We've asked, what is love? We've thought about friendship and hospitality. We've thought about how love and beauty fit together. A few weeks ago, I spoke about father love as one of two examples of love that are really major themes in the Bible. The other that we're considering today is husband love. I said a few weeks ago that father love and husband love are of central importance in human relationships because they're at the heart of the good news of Jesus, and indeed at the heart of the life of God, the Trinity, and how we can relate to God. The Bible spends lots of time talking about them. I'm conscious the topic of husband love will be difficult for some of us to think about. There are those who would love to be married, those who have had or have bad experiences of marriage, those who've lost their husband or wife. But my hope is that what we hear today is good news for each of us. Because we're going to see that the love shared between bride and groom as the bride walks down the aisle, that's something we can all experience, every single one of us, and in a way that is purer and deeper and more secure and more long-lasting than any human marriage could ever guarantee. So our starting point, you'll see on the handout, our starting point is the ideal husband-wife relationship. And the most important thing we need to grasp today is that from start to finish, the Bible is dominated by a husband-wife relationship, but it's not the one we immediately think of. And you'll see I've done on the first page of the handout, there's I've done a quick run-through of the story of the world according to the Bible. So it starts in eternity with the life of God the Trinity. For all eternity, the Father and the Son have loved each other with a faithful, intimate, passionate love. And as we've seen before, that love is so pure, so intense, that it's actually a person, the Holy Spirit. The triune God made the world, not because he lacked anything, but as an overflow of his love and his goodness and his power, as a fountain creates streams of life. God wanted people he could know and love intimately, who he could relate to and enjoy. And this wasn't because he needed them, but because he's a God who overflows like the fountain. He's always looking to love beyond himself. And he made people, women and men, to find our true happiness and delight and joy in God, as we know him intimately, as we trust him, as we obey him, as we passionately love him, and as in turn we're fully known, fully loved, fully accepted by him. He created people, male and female, equal in value, complementing each other. Together, the first man and woman were made to image God as they worked in the garden in partnership with each other. We were made to be faithful, passionate lovers. When the first man first sees the first woman, you can just sense the delight. He says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." You can imagine a look similar to when the bride walks down the aisle at a wedding. Everything was very good. But then in Genesis chapter 3, we read of how tragically the first man and woman rejected God's love. They rejected his good and loving purposes for them, choosing to go down their own path And the consequence was a separateness, separateness between people and God, separateness between man and woman, separateness between people and creation. And we still live with the consequences now. We long for the intimacy and the purpose we were created for, but our selfishness always gets in the way. Our reasoning, our emotions, our wills, our imaginations, all of them are flawed. We worship created things rather than the Creator. But then moving on to what I've called covenant on the handout, this good, passionately loving God wasn't done with the people he'd created to know and love him. He called out a people through Abraham, and he made a covenant, that is a binding agreement, with them. He made promises to overcome the devastating consequences of human sinfulness, and once again to be the God of the people he'd made, enjoying intimacy with them. And throughout the Old Testament, one of the big images that he uses to describe that relationship, that covenant, is that of a husband and wife. So God is described as a passionate, faithful husband. There's some references on the handout, you can look them up later, but let me just read one of them from Isaiah 62. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And again, you can imagine God looking down the aisle, seeing his bride, rejoicing in her. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God describes his relationship with his people. He says, you were like a baby thrown out by her parents. I found you. I said, live. He says, I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. I bathed you with water, washed the blood from you, and put ointment on you. He goes on, I clothed you, I dressed you, I made you beautiful. But then, verse 15, he says, you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. God is like a passionate husband to his people. He longs to gather them into his embrace, to show them his love. But again and again, they turn from him to other gods and created things and give their love to them instead. But even so, God promises a day, in the Old Testament, he promises a day when his people will no longer refuse his love, when they will joyfully, willingly receive it, knowing they are fully known, fully loved, fully accepted. This is one of my favorite verses about that promise. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's the Zephaniah verse. And then Jesus of Nazareth comes onto the scene, calling himself, amongst other things, the bridegroom. He alone, of all people, lives a life of holy, dependent, passionate love for God. And then he dies on a cross, and he rises again from the dead. And as we heard in that reading from Ephesians, the Apostle Paul interprets these events like this, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The church, God's people, says Paul, are the bride of Christ. He loves the church passionately, and he shows his love beyond doubt by dying on the cross for her, to make his bride holy, to cleanse her, just as we heard in Ezekiel. And all this was so he might present her as a radiant church, his beloved bride, fully known, fully loved, fully accepted. And then we see something surprising. So verse 31 and 32, Paul tells us that the Genesis account of the marriage of the first man and woman is actually about Christ and the church. You see that? He quotes Genesis chapter 2, and then he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That is the marriage God always intended. That is the real marriage, the ideal husband-wife relationship. Before we move on, there's just something else we need to see about the nature of this marriage. See, it would be easy to think that Christ has condescended to enter into this marriage with his people. And that's very kind of him, but actually he's in charge. We're the second-class citizens. We should just be grateful and move on. But it's much richer than that. So just going back, we looked a couple of weeks ago at Ephesians chapter 1. And let me just read from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It says, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What does that tell us about the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church? Well, he rules the universe for the sake of the church, for her good, for her blessing. His chief concern is the well-being of his bride. What he does for her. And she is his fullness. She completes him in a way that we can't fully understand. He chooses to be incomplete without her. Christ and the church together are the image of God and bring glory to God the Father, just as the first man and woman were the image of God. And Jesus says the same in his prayer in John chapter 17, talking about his people, the church. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus shares his glory with the church. Together they are glorified and bring glory to God the Father. Well, moving on to the end of time, the final event in world history. In the book of Revelation, we read this: I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So the final event in the history of the world is a wedding. The marriage of Jesus Christ to his people. After years of engagement, of waiting, the marriage finally arrives. His people meet him face to face. He meets them. They are united to enjoy each other in the ideal, perfect marriage relationship forever. A relationship of perfect joy and delight and faithfulness and passion, where God's people delight in him, where we will love to obey him, where he'll reign with us and for us, for our good and blessing and shared glory, and where we'll fully know that we're fully known, fully loved, fully accepted forever. So that's the ideal husband-wife relationship. Second, where do we fit into this? Well, the Bible tells us that through faith, we are united to Christ, part of the bride of Christ. And again, we see this clearly in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He talks about Christians being in Christ, united to Christ through faith. And you can look up the references later. There are lots of references to that. He talks about the church as the body of Christ. He talks about the church as the bride of Christ. All these images are working together to make the same point. I've tried to show it using my artistic brilliance on the second page of the handout. So you can see that we've got Christ and we've got the church united by faith, you and me united by faith to Christ. Every single one of us through faith is part of the body, part of the church, part of the bride. We are included. So as we finish, let's think about what this means for each of us. And that this is the main point, the first point, joyfully receive Christ's love. We all long for an intimate relationship, don't we? Every single one of us. Often we're not satisfied. Of course, even if we're not married or if we're in an unhappy marriage, it's possible to have other intimate human relationships. Friendships should be intimate. You don't have to be in a sexual relationship to be intimate. But if we're following Christ, we do have the most wonderful, intimate relationship of all with Christ, our husband. And we can learn to enjoy, to appreciate, to savour that relationship. When I spoke about father love, I said I'd been finding it helpful to think about the parable of the prodigal son, when the father runs towards the son. And this is something else I've been finding it helpful to think about. The bridegroom on his wedding day, looking at his bride as she walks down the aisle, the look of joy and delight and wonder. And the thing is, that is how Christ looks at you and me. I wonder if we have realized that. Listen to that verse from Isaiah again. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Jesus Christ rejoices over all of those who are united to him by faith. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, as a bridegroom looks at his bride as she walks down the aisle. I wonder if we believe that. I came across, somebody shared with me something last week which I found really helpful, that there's nothing I can do to make him love me more. There's nothing I can do to make him love me less. Through faith, he loves me in that way. George Whitefield, the great 17th century preacher, once preached a sermon entitled Christ the Best Husband, and it was addressed to young women, encouraging them to find their joy and delight first of all in Christ. And it's worth reading online, you can find it, it's freely available. Us men might find all of this a bit harder to get our heads around, but we need to, because as members of the church we are part of Christ's bride, and he loves us dearly, and we need to know that. So let's all take time to think on these things. It is a glorious thing to know that he loves us in that way. Just listen to these words of another preacher from the past, Thomas Goodwin, that are on the handout. This is Jesus speaking to us, to his people. He says, the truth is, I cannot live without you. I shall never be quiet till I have you where I am, that so we may never part again. That is the reason of it. Heaven shall not hold me nor my Father's company if I have not you with me. My heart is set upon you, and if I have any glory, you shall have part of it. So joyfully receive Christ's love. And then second, if we're the bride of Christ, we're called to joyfully submit to Christ. So verse 24 of our reading says this, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul assumes the church submits to Christ, and the church needs to ensure it does submit to Christ. And that includes each of us as individuals choosing to joyfully submit to Christ. And we can do that because we know he loves us. We know he wants what's best for us. We know he wants to bless us, to work for our good, to put our interests before his own, to share his glory with us. We know and believe these things, and therefore when we're called to obey him, we do so joyfully. Now, of course, we can't finish thinking about all of this without seeing how it applies specifically to those who in this short life are husbands and wives. But again, as we do that, we need to see that the role of husband, the role of wife, is defined by Christ for Christians. It's not defined by society, it's not defined by me, it's defined by Christ. And it's a little pattern, a little model of the greater reality that we've already been thinking about. The reality is Christ and the church. That's what we'll have at the end of time. Christian husbands and wives are invited to show the world a little bit of what Christ's relationship to his church looks like. And as we've seen, it's a beautiful relationship. It's a relationship in which husband and wife should flourish. And let's be honest, as we look around in our current cultural moment, many husbands and wives are not flourishing. For a start, 4 out of 5 couples living together are not married. Divorce rates are as high as they've ever been. There are many unhappy marriages. The culture is desperately looking for a better way. What if Christian marriage is that better way? Tragically, many people aren't looking to Christianity for answers. That's for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is the tragedy, not just from Christianity, but more generally, that many husbands dominate, they don't love, they're selfish. Tragically, even husbands who are guilty of abusing their wives and families, physically or verbally. And I have to say, if you have concerns about others, or if you yourself think you're in that kind of relationship, I urge you to get help. So it's not surprising there are many women who find it hard to trust men. But in response to that, many men have sort of sat back and become very passive, and that's not the answer either. We need men who take the initiative in a loving way. Families, churches need men who take the initiative in a loving way. So, what does Paul say? Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Paul says, husbands, knowing Christ's love for you, knowing the pattern Christ has set, the reality you're modeling, love your wives. Love them self-sacrificially. Put their needs before your own. Seek their good, their blessing, their honour, their flourishing. And I've been deeply challenged by that this week, because often I don't do that, if I'm honest. I often put my desires, my concerns first. I often make sure I'm catered for first. But Alice is my body. In the words of Ephesians 1, she is my fullness. I'm to do everything for her, as Christ does everything for the church. And then wives, verse 22, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in everything. And right at the end of verse 33, the wife must respect her husband. Now, we all know this is the controversial bit, but knowing Christ's love for you and knowing that you're modeling the church in how the church relates to Christ, or should relate to Christ, Paul says, allow and encourage your husbands to lead in the relationship and respect them, because it's for mutual flourishing. It's the best for everybody. And of course, no two marriages are the same. Each couple has to work out the details for themselves, but the principles are clear. Because we know the ideal marriage, the marriage on which every other marriage is to be based, Christ and the church. Now, I realise there will be all sorts of things raised by what I've said that we may want to talk to someone about, we may want to pray about, and I encourage you to do that afterwards. But just for a moment, let's go back to the main point of what we've been thinking about, which is Christ The love of Christ for his church, the love of Christ for us, is the love of the bridegroom looking down at the bride, making her radiant. Let's just take a moment to reflect on that, and then we'll pray.